heart glad from what we will hear from your men and your daughter. So, Lord, as we position ourselves at the foot of your throne, Lord, feed us. Fill us till we want no more. And rest an anointing on these men, that even their true Father, hearts may be made glad, desiring even more to want to serve our wonderful Savior. So be with them tonight. Thank you for their ministry. Continue to bless and abide that we may draw closer to you. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Loving Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to worship on the Global Prayer Hotline. I thank you for the ministry of Elder Harris and for the thoughtful hour spent in the Adventist home. And Father, as we turn to the hour of power, I pray in a special way that your Holy Spirit will rest and abide with us. Touch every listener on the line. Holy Ghost, I pray that you will infuse each line, each person, each family represented here. Use Pastor Brewer in a marked and special way, as you always do. But endow him even now, I pray, with the unction to function that only comes from you. Take Elder Earl and his vocal cords. Bless his ministry as he steps in front of your people even now. Give us a glimpse of you tonight and fill us, till we want no more is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know my Heavenly Father knows the storms that would my way oppose, but he can drive the clouds away and turn my darkness into day. And turn my darkness into day. He knows the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, and the tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows the balm I need to soothe my woes. And with his touch of love divine, he heals this wounded soul of mine. He heals this wounded soul of mine. I know my Heavenly Father knows how frail I am to meet my foes, but he may cause, will e'er defend, uphold, and keep me to the end. Uphold and keep me to the end. He knows the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, and tempers every wind that blows.
Thank you. And I want to say good evening, everyone. It is my blessing and my privilege and honor to be with you during this hour each week. I count it as a blessing and a privilege. Would you pause with me as we pray for a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ? Dear Heavenly Father, please give us that vision, that fresh revelation of Jesus Christ, and a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit to draw us closer to Him, closer to each other, and closer to the day when we shall look up and see Jesus face to face in all of His glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This evening, I have been asked to give a devotional, and I want to share a devotional thought with you. I've entitled it, First. First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First. What is our highest priority? There are some relationships that take precedence over. They require a subordinate. For example, the parent-child relationship requires that first the parents are first, and the child or children are subordinate. The employer-employee relationship suggests that the employer is first, has the priority, and the employee should be, as a servant, carry out the wishes and the will and the requirements of the employer. Even the husband-wife relationship, God has instituted a relationship that requires a priority for the husband. He should be the priest. He should be the leader. He should have the priority. Now, today, that may be up for grabs and up for questions. But, if we look at the Bible, there is a priority. The husband should be first in prayer. First in sacrifice, first in love. He should be the initiator. Now Satan opposes the highest priorities of God's people. I believe we all have, if you've lived long enough, you've experienced that. That Satan opposes what should be first in your life and mine. I want you tonight to consider two examples from the book of Acts. And this suggested to me from reading the Great Controversy, chapter 11, the protest of the princes. And that's where my devotional thought was suggested by that chapter. Now, let's consider how Satan opposes the highest priorities of God's people. First, he brings opposition from without. He brings opposition from without. Look at Acts, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 4, says that after a wonderful miracle of a crippled man at a beautiful gate, a lame man was healed by Peter, James, and John, the apostles. They lifted up that man into the presence of Jesus Christ, and Christ healed the man. And verses 1 through 4 of Acts 4 says that the apostles were arrested. The priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them, being greatly disturbed that Peter and James and John taught the people that the reason this man was healed was because of the who had been resurrected from the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day. They locked them up, jailed them, arrested for healing. Now think about it. the opposition of Satan was so evil that for doing good, for blessing someone, blessing the crowd, blessing people, they were arrested. For a miracle of God, arrested, imprisoned, incarcerated. In other words, you would think that people would be grateful and they would be rewarded for such a miracle. But instead of being rewarded, they were punished. Now, this is how Satan opposes the priorities of God's people as witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, notice in chapter 4, verse 13, it says that Peter and James and John, Peter and John gave a bold testimony for Jesus Christ. They didn't back down when they were arrested. They said there is salvation in no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. And the authorities and the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, that is, they were not seminary graduates and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized, or the King James Version says, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Now, so the authorities recognized that here the apostles carried with them an irresistible influence. And not only was it irresistible, but they made a bold defense. Their testimony was bold. It was strong and irresistible. And notice, I want you to notice something about the presence of Christ. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and that made their testimony irresistible. Notice what the pen of inspiration says about that. Christ Optic Lesson 340 says, character is power. The silent witness of a true, unselfish, godly life carries an almost irresistible influence. Notice what, again, it's the Desire of Ages talks about this irresistible influence that comes from people knowing that you have been with Jesus. Acts, the fourth chapter, talks about this, and it's Desire of Ages, page 347. Notice what it says. It says, our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We are witnesses for God as we reveal in ourselves the working of a power that is divine. Every individual has a life distinct from all others, an experience differing essentially from theirs. And then it says, these precious acknowledgments to the praise of the glory of his grace, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls. You see, hear the same thought, that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And why do I say irresistible influence? Because the Bible puts it like this in Acts 4. It says, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. It silenced their opposition. They could find nothing wrong with it. They could say nothing against this healing, what God had done. But they command the disciples, the apostles, and they wonder, what should we do to these men? Indeed, a notable miracle, a wondrous, remarkable miracle, the margin says, has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. It was irresistible. They could not refute it. Irresistible. Notice what Acts of the Apostles 5:10 and 5:11 says about the Apostle Paul. Paul carried with him the atmosphere of heaven. I believe Peter and John, on this day when they healed this man, carried the atmosphere of heaven. All who associated with him felt the influence of his union with Christ. In other words, they knew Paul had been with Christ. They knew that he'd been with Jesus. The fact that his own life exemplified the truth he proclaimed gave convincing power to his preaching. Here lies the power of truth. The unstudied, unconscious influence of a holy life is the most convincing sermon that can be given in favor of Christianity. Argument, even when unanswerable, may provoke only opposition, but a godly example has a power that it is impossible wholly to resist. So, you see, when they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus, the fact that they had been with Jesus was an irresistible, bold defense and testimony and witness, undeniable, irresistible. Now notice that in Acts 4, verse 19, Peter and John, when they told them, they commanded them, verse 18, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. They wanted to stop the healing and the blessing and the miracles. They wanted to stop it. They attempted to intimidate Peter and John. So don't speak anymore in his name. But Peter and John answered and said to them, as the princes said in the great controversy, it's described how they protested and brought about the Protestant Reformation. They said, Peter and John said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were not intimidated, though threatened. They were hindered, but they maintained their testimony. So here, you know, you've heard the saying, it's not how much you know. It's how much you care. But I want to correct that. I don't totally agree with that. I've learned to think for myself. And I've learned to let the Lord give me his thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to go a little bit further. Yes, I agree. It's not how much you know. And to an extent, it's how much you love and care. But beyond that, it goes a little further. It goes to the point. It's not your gifts or talents or how much money you have. It's not even how much emotion you can generate, how much you care, or how much emotion and feeling you can show. But the issue is when people know and realize that you have been with Jesus. Not how much you know. Not how much emotion you can display. Not how much you care. Not your talent or mine. Not your gifts. Not how much money you can put in. But the issue is, have you been with Jesus? Does anybody know this about you and me? It says, the King James Version says, they realized, they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Does anybody know this about you and me? That we have been with him? What do they know about you? That you are a great preacher? That you are influential? How much you know? Great intellect? How much you give, how much you sacrifice, how much you care? Or do they know? Does your family know? Does our family know? Do our friends know? Does our church know? Not how much we know, how long we've been in the church, how well we've served the church, but do they know? Can they know that we, that you and I, have been with Jesus? I want the world to know that I'm with him, that I've been with him. And if you've been with Jesus, everybody will know it. Your family, your friends will know it. Your employer, your co-workers, fellow church members, co-laborers. When we have been with Jesus in his presence, it will leave an unmistakable, irresistible influence. I want it in my life. What about you?
Oh, yes.
Anybody listening tonight, do you really want the world to know, your family to know, your children to know, your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your son or your daughter, nephew, nieces, to know that you have been with Jesus? Not to know how much money you got, how many cars you drive, or how many degrees you possess, how long you've been in the church, but to know that you walk with him and talk with him and you hear his voice and you've been with Jesus. And it's something, now let me go on. That's half of what I want to talk about, and I'm going to abbreviate the other part. The fifth chapter of Acts gives us the second example. Satan not only opposes us from without, but he opposes our priorities from within. The correction of sin in the church often results in temporary loss. For in Acts 5, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and because of their hypocrisy and pretense, they were struck dead, not by the church. The church didn't do it. It was a judgment of God. And because of this correction of sin in the church, it resulted in a temporary loss. For the Bible says that in Acts the fifth chapter, that after this happened, verse 11 says, when they carried out both Ananias and Sapphira and buried them because of their hypocrisy, the judgment of God fell upon their hypocrisy. It says, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And then it says in verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. In other words, there was because of this correction of sin, there was fear in the church. People were afraid to join the church. It resulted in this correction resulted in a temporary loss, but the temporary loss resulted in new power. In a gain, for the Bible goes on to say after this, that 5,000 people came in when the Holy Spirit moved, when he cleaned out the hypocrisy, when he cleaned and corrected the church of its hypocrisy. But because of this, people were afraid to join. And we today, we are afraid that people won't join the church. But the Bible goes on to say that when the Lord stepped in and made this correction, that people, believers, were increasingly added to the Lord. And it goes on to say, so that they brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
Amen.
In other words, this correction that created such fear, people were afraid to join, resulted in Peter's shadow carrying something of his presence. Even his shadow had power, so that all were healed. And you know, that only happened in the time of Jesus, where the Bible says all were healed. This says that the same thing happened just by Peter's shadow being there. All were healed. Now, of course, here's the question. Is there any power in the shadow of your presence and mine. Now, Peter, they knew Peter had been with Jesus. And being with Jesus impacted his presence to such an extent that even his shadow had new power. Even Peter's shadow. Is there any power in the shadow of your presence? Is there any power in the shadow of your presence or mine? Serious question. Now, here's the thing. They were afraid, people were afraid to join after Ananias and Sapphira were cast out. Get the point here. More to be feared is the opposition of Satan from within the church. Satan attempts to divide.
Mm-hmm.
He attempts to disgrace the church, bring disgrace, get us to live immoral lives, disgrace, or to destroy. Three great D's. Divide, disgrace, destroy. To the extent when Satan works in the church, people are afraid to join. In other words, when there was such fear cast upon the church that nobody dared to join them. That's what Acts 5 says. And people, think about it, people are afraid to join. There were no liars. No liars would join them. No thieves would join them because of the presence of God with Peter. They knew that they had been in the presence of Jesus. So no liar would join. No thieves would join. No addicts would join. No adulterers and players and cheaters would join. What about today? It seems that the devil has brought all these folks in. They're not afraid to be joiners. They were afraid to be a joiner back there. But here is the point I want to make. That, yes, they were afraid to be a joiner, and I would be afraid to be a joiner. Liars and thieves and addicts and adulterers were afraid to join the church where the manifest presence of God was. When people knew that they were in the presence of the Lord, they would not dare to join. But they dare to join today. But even though the liars wouldn't join the church, thieves wouldn't join the church back then, and addicts and adulterers were afraid. They feared to join. But they were not afraid to come to Jesus, because the Bible says the sick and people even possessed with demons were brought to Jesus. The point I'm trying to make is I would be afraid to simply be a church joiner. No longer were they afraid to come and be connected to Christ. I would be afraid to be a joiner. I would rather be connected to Christ. So the question is not whether you have joined the church. The question is, have you been with Jesus? The question is not, have you been in the Sabbath school or the AY, or have you attended church for years? Have you been a member of the church? Have you been a joiner? The question is, does anybody know? Do you know? Do I know? Can the world say of you, can the world say of me, that they know that you have been with Jesus? I want to know in my own heart. And I can know that. I can know it every day, every morning, 7 in the morning, 7 in the evening, that I can connect with Jesus. That's my priority. What is your priority? To be a joiner? To keep the wheels spinning in the church? Or for the church, or for your own agenda, or to be connected with Jesus. What is your priority? Let's answer that question at the foot of the cross tonight. I answer it, Lord. I want to be more than just a joiner, because joiners will be afraid when you manifest your presence.
Yes.
Joiners can't make it in your presence.
No.
But as a sinner, some of us have been liars and thieves and addicts and adulterers, cheaters. We've had our own agendas. And we should be afraid to be a joiner, because your presence is there. But to connect to Jesus, to come to Jesus so that the world knows that I was a liar, but now they know I've been with Jesus, no more lies.
Amen.
I was a thief, but because I've been with Jesus, no more stealing, no more lying, no more addiction. Change. Because I've been with Jesus.
Hallelujah.
This is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for me. God bless you.
Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. O Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus,